Well, good morning, everybody. Again, it is good to see you on this side of the pool, and baptism is a joy no matter what, and that one was an extra joy. It is, if you got a Bible, I encourage you to turn to the book of Joshua. If you're a guest with us, you might not know, but we take books of the Bible and work our way through them, and so we've been in the book of Joshua for a very long time. And today you are at the last sermon of the book of Joshua. And so we are in Joshua chapter 24 and finishing up this series. We just believe the Bible is God's word. And so we want his word to be our teacher. And so we just take it as it comes. And so today, most of all my sermons in this series have been a prayer that God would do something in our hearts. And this prayer is that God would give us the joy of an enduring life. So I want to read Joshua 24, verses 13 to 15, but we'll look at the whole chapter today, and then I'll pray, and we'll dive in. Word of God says this: God speaking, "I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, who you will worship. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve, worship the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we just acknowledge that you're here. You are with us. We are not alone. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would take hearts that are cold and you would make them aflame for you. Take hearts that are dead and make them alive. Take hearts that are asleep and awaken them to your beauty. Father, there is no one like you. There is no one like Jesus. There is no one like your Holy Spirit, Father. And we just ask that we would worship you today. We would choose today to say over and over again, you are enough. You're our treasure. And in you, our hearts are satisfied. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to keep going. Have you ever felt that? I don't want to keep going. I think of it most times I go to the gym or I run. I don't want to keep going. There is just this sense when you do something that is not enjoyable, it just seems better to just stop. But we all know from exercise, from doctors, from experience, that you don't want to stop when you exercise, when your body says stop, because working through that one wall, they call it, or that one moment of resistance is the very place where what you're doing all this for happens. It's where growth happens, is when you push through it and keep going. But we've all said, I don't want to keep going. Some of us have said that about our time with the Lord and his word. So not just physical activity, but spiritual activity. I remember a moment when I was sitting with the Lord and it seemed uniquely kind of cold. Words on paper, not life in heart. And I remember sitting there and just being so burdened that it wasn't coming alive. And in God's kindness, uniquely, His Spirit just pressed upon my heart and my mind, 5 more minutes. Give me 5 more minutes. And so in that space, I just stopped and I said, I will give 5 minutes of just sitting here. Oh God, help me. Help me. And I tell you, what was the key that unlocked the door was the acknowledgement of His presence and not giving up. You're worth this, and you're going to meet me. That's what He wants from us. But I don't want to keep going is not the only phrase of its kind in our vocabulary. When we face hard days, hard weeks, hard months, hard seasons, hard relationships, we will say things like, I give up, I'm discouraged, I'm fed up, I can't take it anymore, I'm stressed, this is too much. Have you ever said any of that? The answer is yes, you have. That should have been like an out loud, uh-huh, because this guy has. I know we all have. From work, to school, to parenting, to friendships, to exercise, we've wanted to give up. The question is, where do you go when that feeling hits? Where do you go to break the cycle of, when it's too hard, I just run the other way? What do we do to upend the I want to quit heart? What makes the weary heart come alive? The anxious heart find peace. What lifts us kind of out of our flatlined emotions? There are so many good things, but there is only one fully satisfying thing that can transform you all the way down deep. That can give us an awakened heart of endurance. Only one thing, and that's the face of Jesus. I'm going to adjust this. It's the face of Jesus. If I were to ask you what the one thing is, you all would have said Jesus, because that's the right answer, correct? But my question is, do you know it, know it? Not do you know His name. Not do you know facts about Him. But is there this relationship, this intimacy, this nearness, this sense of receiving His love, rehearsing His goodness, choosing Him, not just one time in your life, but moment by moment, over and over and over and over and over and over again, and staying needy before Him. He wants you. And when you see how much He loves you, and you run to Him, that's what makes the heart alive. So how will we live an enduring life? How will we live a life of joy that endures? How do we cultivate this enduring heart? 3 things today that we'll look at. Rehearse the goodness of Jesus. Choose Him over and over and over again. Stay needy. Stay needy. This is what God will do if we choose to do these things. Rehearse His goodness, choose Him over and over, and stay needy. He can make our hearts alive. So let's start. Let's start on the front end with rehearse the goodness of Jesus. In the book of Joshua, he is telling us that all of our lives come to a spot of choosing. Who is our treasure? And before kind of the apex of that moment happens, we're told these words. Joshua 24, 1 to 5. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." So who's speaking? God, that was the right answer. Okay, so you've had 2 quizzes, you've failed them both. First one was Jesus, and the other one was God. Like, there's, okay, this isn't challenging. I'm not trying to trick you, I promise. God is speaking here. Here we go. And he says, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham. Notice that. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst, and afterward I brought you out. He continues now all the way to verse 13, talking about walking them through from Genesis all the way to this very moment right now as recorded in the book of Joshua of what God has been doing. He says in verse 6 that I brought your fathers out between the waters in the Red Sea. I split the seas to protect you and to punish Egypt. In verse 7, he says, you lived in the wilderness for a long time. But in verse 8, I brought you through. They faced some of the most horrific enemies, most violent military individuals in the Amorites. In verse 8, he says, I gave them into your hand. That was the beginning of the fulfillment of his promise that he made all the way back to Abraham back in Genesis 15, that he would overcome even the worst of enemies to set his people free. In verses 9 and 10, there was a king named Balak who basically hired a prophet named Balaam to speak curses over Israel, thinking that if he could do that, then Israel would definitely be decimated. And as the intent of the prophet was to curse them, God says no, shuts his mouth, and the only thing that came out was blessing. God says, I did that for you. Verse 11. Now we enter into the book of Joshua. In verse 11, he says, you went across the Jordan, and I gave all those evil people into your hands. From Jericho to the Amorites to all the Canaanites. Look at verse 12, and it says, and I sent the hornet before you. This is a metaphor, a picture. It's not a literal hornet. Every time this is used, it's to describe God's definitive defeat over the enemies of God by giving them fear of God and his people. So, cliff notes, the summary, the shortness of it, the hornet is, I sent the fear of me ahead so that the people would not defeat you. And so he concludes with what we started our text with when we read before, Joshua 24, 13. I gave you a land on which you did not labor, and cities you had not built, and you dwell in. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Why is he telling him all this? I think he's wanting to communicate three things. One, don't trust in yourself. He is not saying, don't rejoice that God uses you. He's not saying, don't rejoice in the victories. He's not saying, don't be thrilled that God would use you in his mission to make much of his name, to use you to rule and have dominion over the earth. Rejoice in those things, definitely. But what he's saying is, don't take credit for it. Because when we begin to take credit for what God is doing, we begin bleeding with pride and we are swimming in shark-infested waters. It's the path to death, not to life. He wants Israel and us to know our joy is inextricably connected to knowing this. That every act of loving service you do for somebody, every wise decision you make, at work or at home. Every good parenting moment, every just rock star marriage moment, or every wonderful loving friendship moment, every good grade on a test, every bit of good management or beautiful creativity, He wants our hearts to swell with joy because we know this, that is His work. And He has been carrying us the whole way. That's where joy is found. He tells this story with such emphasis. I did this, I did this, I did this, because He knows if they trust in themselves, it is the path to the destruction of their joy, not the path to their joy. He wants them to know that He is with them and He is carrying them in everyday moments. Don't trust in yourself. Instead, He's telling this story so that they would trust that He is always at work. That's the second thing He's teaching. I'm always at work, He's saying. This is what He said in Joshua 23:14. Not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Not one. God wants it to be known. Do you see what all I've done? For over 400 years, I've been with you, guiding you. Do you see it? I just want to tell it to you so that you would know that I'm always at work and you can trust me. You can trust me. There's this sense as Joshua is at the end of his life. He's about to die and he's looking out at all these people and he gets this sense that they're bent away from God, more towards self-sufficiency and tempted to trust themselves and not Him. And so he recounts. He could have just said, hey, I've been faithful for 400 years. But instead, I've been faithful for over 400 years. And he slows them down. And he says, you remember when this happened? That was me. Do you remember when this happened? That was me. He wants to take them instance by instance, like a blow every time to our doubting heart. When we say, he's not loving, he's not present, he's not at work, he wants a blow every time that I have been with you, always working. Why would you need to know that? Because you and I get anxious, and when we get anxious, that's the first thing that goes, is our belief that he's at work. He wants you to know blow by blow, moment by moment. All the good things you're doing, it's because I'm with you and you can trust me. But the third thing he wants to teach is don't trust in yourself. Trust in me who's always at work. But follow this. Trust in me who's always at work for you. So many of us, especially those who are inner critics, those who turn up the volume on how bad we are, believe, yes, God is good for people, but he's not good for me. Because I'm too bad. I've made too many mistakes. And he says, I'm good for you. Indiscriminate, these passages are for all the people who would trust in him. Joshua 23:15, it says, just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you. He did good things to them for them. It's hard when we struggle. When we suffer, when there's resistance to our plans, when we feel like we've got to wait, it's hard. And in those moments, we're tempted to doubt that God is working. We're tempted to doubt that he is even with us. And he says, know that I am always, always, always working for you. Just like Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 says, it says, we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings, what's the next word? Produces, works. Do you follow this? Every one of these, from small, unpleasant moments to massive season-long bits of suffering, both physically and spiritually and everything in between. He is saying that for those who would trust in him, that is actually doing a work in you. Well, what kind of work are you doing, God? He says, I'm working. Here's what. Produces endurance. And endurance, the not giving up, produces character. It makes us different inside. And as he makes us different inside, it produces a hope, because we realize we're made for him, to be with him. There's something better coming. A new heavens and a new earth, when suffering will be no more. He is at work producing endurance, the not giving up spirit. He is at work producing a new character, a new heart, more and more likeness to Jesus, which gives you a hope that what he has started, he will complete. One of my favorite verses is John 13:1, when Jesus looks at his disciples right before he's about to die, and he says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Suffering reminds us, because it places us at the spot where we really are all along, a place where we say, I can't. I need you. And it's that kind of heart soil that is the fertile soil where he grows us up, where he builds endurance, where he forms character, and where we have hope in him. That's why James says in James 1:3, you can find joy in the midst of trial because you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or produces endurance. Friends, God records here at the beginning of Joshua 24, the end of the book, a moment by moment life lesson that I have been good and I am good. Keep rehearsing this so you don't trust in yourself, but you trust in me and you trust that I'm always at work for you. He wants to keep us rehearsing his goodness. That's why baptisms are precious. Baptisms are precious not only because they're an outward testimony of what God has done in that person, but for all followers of Jesus, it's a testimony of what God has first done in you as well. It's meant to be a reminder that I was running hard away from the Lord. I don't care if you were 4 or you were 44, you were running hard away from the Lord. You did not want him, and he came, invaded your heart, and changed you, made you alive. And although you have a lot of bumps since then, you have had a with you Jesus, a with you Savior, one who is constantly working for you. And the greatest news in all the universe is you will never suffer alone. You will always suffer with him. This is a testimony to you. And for those of you who have never trusted Jesus, it's a testimony of what could be for you. With a heart of surrender, what God wants for his people is to rehearse the goodness of Jesus. We so easily forget. Rehearse the goodness of Jesus. Not only will rehearsing the goodness of Jesus build up endurance, give us a joyful life now and forever, but so will choosing him over and over and over again. I put a lot of overs in there, but not enough. Look at Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. It says, now therefore, you follow the line of thinking, if I did all of this for you, if I'm for you this much, if I can satisfy you this deeply, therefore, fear me and worship me. That's what the text says. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. We've said it all throughout the series. We said it in our summer psalm series in Psalm 112. The fear of the Lord is this awe-filled, joyful astonishment that God is really that good. It's not terror for the people of God. It's only terror for those who reject God altogether. The fear of the Lord is this astonishment that he gave his only son to die in your place, raised him from the dead, and there's a possibility for new life for people like me and you. I can't believe that. Fear the Lord and serve him. The image is one of wholehearted surrender. Father, I want to do whatever you ask me to do, and I love you. That's all in this word, serve. It is not giving God something that he doesn't have. Serving the Lord is not something that he needs. He can't be served by human hands as if he needed something. He is fully sufficient. It is the surrender of a servant's heart. My life is wholly yours. But choosing him over and over again begins with, it says in verse 20, chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord," that's a weird phrase. It's weird because he's tipping his hand that the people of Israel are bent right now not to follow the Lord. He's inviting them to, but he says, you've got to put away evil. Put away false gods and worship the Lord wholly. If it's evil in your eyes to do that, then choose this day whom you're going to serve. There's some gods over here. There's some gods over here. Which one are you going to follow? But Joshua says, I put my flag in the ground right here. That this God who has done all of these things, he's my treasure. I choose him today. So choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, summary, we're walking with Jesus. We're going with him. We're going in this direction. Where's your flag planted? Where does your allegiance lie? Joshua says, I'm all in with you. But it begins by putting away evil. James says in James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Put away. For all of us, it begins with kind of an acknowledgement of false saviors. Those things that we lean on to be our peace and our joy, to save us from our fears. You want to know how you know if you're leaning on something too heavy? Little heart test 101. I do this on my heart all the time. When God, by his kindness, makes me aware, I'm really sad right now. Or I'm fuming angry right now. There's one guy that said, if you have a $100 response for a $10 issue, you got to figure out where the other $90 came from. Why am I so upset? Why am I so sad? Or why am I so anxious, so worried? Those things are smoke coming out of the heart telling us that there's a fire, that we are trusting something deeper that's not the Lord. Our heart is telling us our trust is in another place. For those of you who have never surrendered your heart to Jesus, the invitation for you in this moment is to turn from evil. Turn from trying to save yourself, to cover your own shame, to be good enough. We've all given our lives to things that just never really panned out. Hoping relationships would do it, jobs would do it, money would do it, possessions would do it. And every time it just seems like it just quite wasn't enough, especially to tackle the anger, the sadness, or the fear. I want you to know there's a Savior who died for you. He endured this broken world all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he says, I'm doing it because I love you. And I'm going to take the sin of humanity upon my shoulders so that anyone who would confess that they can't do it, anyone who would confess that Jesus alone can save and make alive, anyone who would confess that he is alive from the grave can be saved and forgiven and set free. I want that for you today. I want that for you today, to be born again to a living hope, to confess your sin and confess that Jesus loves you and that you cannot earn your way into his kindness. See, here's the picture for you, but also for everyone who has professed faith in Jesus. The picture's in Psalm 84, one of my favorite verses, and it says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Do you follow this? It's not bring something to offer me. It's the posture of a child kind of just sitting there. I can't do anything, and I'm opening my mouth, a space of vulnerability, and asking him to fill you up. No matter who you are, this is the choice that we are making day by day by day. When you're at work and you're exhausted and you feel like you can't keep going, oh God, help me. That's the open mouth, asking him to fill you. When you are anxious, it's just keep coming back to him. It might not happen immediately, but keep coming back to him. Keep coming back to him over and over and over. Choose that you believe that he satisfies you, and he satisfies you all the way down deep. Joshua is telling them that they must put away evil and they must choose the Lord. Don't flirt with evil. Don't make excuses for it. Don't minimize it. Many of us want to say, I want to get as close to the fire without being burned. The follower of Jesus doesn't say, I want to get as close to sin. They say, I want to turn and I want to run hard after Jesus. It's a totally different reorientation of the life. Put away evil. I don't know what that means for you, but I do believe that the Spirit of God right now is stirring something up that says, that right there needs to be put away. Father, help me put that away. But something we say here regularly is biblical change is more about who we pursue than what we avoid. Legalists will come in and they'll tell you all that you need to stop doing as a means of trying to get right with God, but show you no power upon which to do it. Biblical change happens not only when you acknowledge there are things that are destroying your soul, but when you are directed to set your gaze somewhere else, to a Savior who has gone before you, who is in you, who is promising to help you, and you know that as I run after him, I'm not running after that. I want you to have power in putting away things. This is not be stronger. Every one of us have tried that moment and have fallen flat on our face. It was my whole high school journey. It was called the rededication. I just kept rededicating because I kept realizing what a train wreck I was. But God says, I've given my son who endured when you could not endure, so that in your weakness you would lean on his strength. Run after him. Follow after him. We can choose him because our God chose his son to die in our place. We choose him because choosing him is to receive from him, putting ourselves under the waterfall of his grace and opening our mouth wide and telling him to fill us up. That's the image. The waterfall of His grace is His word. It's being with His people. It's being vulnerable and saying, I don't have it all together. I need help. Every bit of that, God promises to be with us. Open your mouth wide and He will fill it. Drink deeply. Some of you feel like this is just for the spiritual giants. Like, you're talking about NBA level Christianity, and I am, you know, still playing community league. Like, this is not for me. I've looked at a lot of strong Christians. They just seem like they just next level. That's not me. I can't do this. I was reading a book by A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God. And he said, without attempting anything like a profound analysis, when he's looking at all of these people we might call spiritual giants, he says this: I shall say that they had spiritual awareness, and they went on to cultivate it until it became the biggest thing in their lives. They differed from the average person only in that when they felt the inward longing for God, they did something about it. They acquired the lifelong habit of spiritual response. They were not disobedient to the heavenly vision. As David put it neatly, you have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Today's the day. Paul Miller says in his book, The Praying Life, with Jesus, every day is a new beginning. That quote is not meant to make you look back and say, look at all the times I felt the prodding, the tugging of God, and I resisted Him. I didn't run after Him. It's meant to be an invitation into this moment right here that the Spirit of God is at work saying, run after me. Look to me. Receive from me right now. You see the words. It needs to be a habit. Habits are formed over time. Through failure, yes, but just get back on the horse and keep going. Keep coming back to Him. Keep coming back to Him. Habits of saying, when you feel the tug of the Lord, call out to Him. When you feel the tug of the Lord, sit with me a second. Open your Bible. When you feel the tug of the Lord, I need to talk to that person. Do it. When you feel the tug of the Lord, I just need to pray. Just say it quickly. God, help me. This isn't like eloquent words. Just talk to your God. Respond when He pulls. He's pulling right now. And I know it because His word is going forth. We want big splash Christianity. And I mention it here because Joshua has had a big splash moment, right? As for me and my house, boom, we're serving the Lord. Who are you choosing? This needs to happen in all of our lives, a declaration, but it's not the end. Because what we're about to see in this text is that not only did Joshua plant the flag, but everybody there planted the flag. But it seems as if they planted it once and not over and over and over and over again. Life, the alive, awakened heart, is not one big splash moment with Jesus. It's a relationship. Your friendships won't survive with just one investment in 20 years. Your marriage won't survive with just one investment over 20 years. Your relationship with God won't survive with just one investment. It's moment by moment, 1,000 small moments where you choose Him. One English Puritan pastor, John Bradford, said this: that he fought to remember in everyday moments what the Lord had done for him. Do you see the connection here? Rehearse the goodness of God and choose Him over and over and over. This will give you the joy of an enduring life. John Bradford, this Puritan, said that I just fought to put this in my mind in everyday life practices. And here's what he said: when waking in the morning, he would call to mind the great joy and blessedness of the everlasting resurrection. Meaning, he looked out at the sun, he saw it come up, like one day the sun's going to rise and I'll be with my God forever. Then it says that he would get out of bed. And when he got out of bed, he would rehearse that Jesus has raised us to new life. I have new life in Jesus. And when he put on his clothes, he made it a prayer. Oh God, clothe me with yourself. It was a rehearsal. You have given me your right standing so that you are always walking with me. I just want to remember it. He would talk about when he was eating. He would try to rehearse that the food was satisfying him and Jesus satisfies me more. When he would come home from work, he would make it a grid that said, and one day I'm going to go home to my God. And when I go home to him, that's forever peace. And when he would take off his clothes before he would lay down, he would say, God, I want to take off the evil. I want to put away the lusts of the flesh, and I want to fall into your arms. And when he laid down, he's like, I want to rest in you. What is it for you? I read this, and I was driving. It was at dark. It was at night. There was a bunch of headlights, and they started getting on my nerves because I couldn't see very well. And God brought this to mind. This guy's kind of stumbling attempt to try to bring Jesus into everyday moments. And I was just like, God, I'm thankful for headlights. You follow how this works, right? Take the complaint and flip it into a thanksgiving, right? Like, I can't see. This is annoying. Oh, wait. Father, I'm glad that we can see. I'm glad that you guide me. All I did was I wanted to talk to God. Do you see that choosing God is not just once, but it's choosing him over and over and over and over again in everyday moments? This gives you the joy of an enduring life. And so walking forward, this last idea is that we must stay needy for him. Not self-sufficient. Because what you see here is that the people of Israel said, we're all in for God. But they did not put away evil. And they did not keep choosing him over and over. Look at Joshua 24, verse 16. When Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve, as for me and my house will serve the Lord, it was not a one-hit wonder for Joshua. It was his life, but it was for them. The people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. But Joshua said to the people, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he, the Lord, will turn and do harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said, Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to them, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. And they said, yes, we are witnesses. It actually reminds me of when Pilate was speaking out to the crowd. And they say, do you really want to crucify your Savior? And they said, yes, crucify him. And they yelled it louder. These words were going to flip back as an indictment upon their very heart. Joshua said, if you're going to serve him, verse 23, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Keep going after him. Don't just do it once. Incline your heart. You get it. You're bent away from him. I see it. Incline towards him. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone. This is the seventh stone memorial in the book of Joshua. Don't forget this. Remember this, he's saying. And that large stone was set up under the terebinth tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. That stone was meant to be a reminder to rehearse the goodness of God and also for them to remember how bad sin was and is and to keep choosing God. But subtly, they kept running away. Here's what's fascinating as we end the book of Joshua. Do you remember the people? They crossed over the Jordan River. After they crossed over the Jordan River, it was supposed to remind you of the Exodus, right? When they crossed over the Reed Sea, the Red Sea. It's supposed to remind you of that. But what happened after they crossed the Jordan River? They took the Passover. And then a little bit after that, they went into the land and they tried to defeat the enemies. And God went before them and defeated the enemies even by sending hailstones, which is the very thing he did for the enemies of Egypt. What is unique is that the book of Joshua is telling us that the people of Israel are going through the Exodus in reverse. Where in the Exodus, God put the plagues upon the enemies of God, and then they observe the Passover, and then they cross through the sea. In Joshua, they're crossing over the sea, observing the Passover, and their enemies are being destroyed by hailstones. What is he saying? He's saying they're going the wrong direction. So that what we read in the next book of the Bible, in Judges chapter 2, are these sad words. Judges chapter 2, verse 8 and following. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of the inheritance. Verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And hear these words. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. He wants you to look back, because these words right here, one generation forgot the Lord, are the same words that were used of the people of Egypt. Summary: where the Canaanites, the ones who were against Israel, were the new Egypt, now Israel themselves are the new Egypt, the ones who were going against God. But that's not the end of the story. God would send his only son to be who the people obviously could not be. And when they could not endure, he says, I will endure in your place. He walked a road that they could not walk of obedience, so that when they disobeyed, they might have hope. And he died on the cross so that anyone who would, in their failure, say, I'm needy, his endurance, his obedience would be enough for them so that they could be made alive in their heart. And he was raised from the dead because with that he declares he's stronger than any failure. He's better than anything you could go after. And he will give you his Holy Spirit and use your life so powerfully to make much of him wherever you go. This glorious gospel message puts all our hope in Jesus. Dear friends, this week it was Tuesday, and I had a bad day. You ever had one of those? When I had a bad day, it started off with a meeting and things didn't go exactly like I wanted them. And then what do you do when one bad thing happens? The rest of this day is trash, right? It's called doomsday. It just happens. Like, what? I had not one, not two. Of course, when you're wallowing in self-pity like I was on that day, I started counting how many bad things started happening. I'm looking for them, right? Eight things happened to me that day, and it was bad. I laugh now, but in the moment, it hurt. I was anxious, I was discouraged, I was sad. I couldn't see very well, clearly. I felt a little bit hopeless. And as I came home and I got to talk to my wife and just describe what was happening, I was like, man, this was a bad day. And then God in his kindness just pressed on my heart and he said, why? There was just this sense of like, why? Why is this a bad day? Why am I discouraged? Honestly, I was shocked at how quickly I could get discouraged. How quickly I fall into doomsday when one thing goes wrong. How quickly I fall into self-pity and self-obsession. My life is hard. I am awful. Like the internal sense of like, I'm no good. How quickly my heart is shaken. And in that moment, I just felt the smile of the Lord because he helped me to see, like almost kind of the outside of yourself. This is to show me that yes, I'm really needy, but he's still really good. And what began to flood in my mind were these promises of he's not done with me. He's working something in me. Just because my day was bad doesn't mean he's bad. And I began to choose him in my neediness over and over and over again. And then I began to rehearse his goodness. Do you see the cycle? When you stay needy, you keep reaching out for him. And as you keep reaching out for him over and over and over again, he reminds you of how good he is in his word. And you rehearse that so that you can keep choosing him, so that you can stay needy and low and know that he will supply all that you need. Dear friends, the joy of an enduring life is by knowing this sweet Savior in the hard moments is always at work. He's always at work for you, so you can trust him. Let's pray. Father, please, I ask, go before us in this moment. I just pray, oh God, that right now you are revealing things in our hearts, but that revealing is not to just point out something bad in us. You reveal to heal. And so right now I pray that whatever is coming to mind, whether someone needs to confess Jesus for the first time or whether we've been just wallowing in ourselves or whether we really do need to put away evil, there's something we've been flirting with and holding on to, Father, whatever it is, I pray that what we would realize is you are revealing to heal. And so, Father, we trust. We trust that you are good. And whatever it is where we feel stuck, you want to bring us out of that by your strength. And there's things that we need you to bring out of us. And so we take this Lord's Supper together to rehearse your goodness and to say with our actions that we choose you.